All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey, we're pushing the potluck back to the October 19th. It always helps to look at our calendar first before we plan things. Keep your eyes on Israel, if you guys have been paying attention. Trump has laid out his 20-point peace plan with the terrorist organization known as Hamas. And they've agreed to 7 of the 20 points, which means they haven't agreed to the plan at all. And Trump's given them until tonight, 6 p.m. Eastern time, though it sounds like there might be political shenanigans afoot in some sort of a delegation that's going to be meeting for negotiation talks tomorrow. But anyway, keep your eyes on that. Keep your eyes on Israel, because everything revolves around it. All right, well, we're in James chapter 1. Continuing through. Anybody taking bets on how long it's going to take us to get through this chapter?
Yeah.
We did one verse last week. This week we're doing three. We're going to bite off a little bit more today. So let's remind ourselves where we are in James, or what I should say, what James is about. It's about spiritual maturity. It's about spiritual growth. It's about your sanctification. Ephesians 4 gives us a picture of our sanctification. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14, talking about the ministry of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, and the fact that their ministry is to equip the saints for building up the body of Christ, and so that we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, it helps to grow in Christ. One of the benefits of Christian maturity is no longer being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. All the things that you see going on today in the news, not allowing those things to toss you back and forth, that's one of the benefits of Christian maturity. And it's because you know the truth and you're being led into truth by the Spirit of truth. So again, that's what the book of James is about. It's about your maturity and growing up in Christ. So let's continue. We're going to start with James verse 2 of chapter 1, and we're going to read through verse 4. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word, and I thank you for the challenge, actually, that comes with these verses, the challenge for us to grow into Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue to lead us, that you just continue to keep our eyes, help us keep our eyes fixed on you, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, so that we can learn, that we can grow, and that we can be reminded of why we go through trials and tribulations and the purpose that's behind them, so that we can count it as all joy. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 2. I know that if I was to take a poll, verse 2 is everyone's favorite verse, right? You have this verse typed up and hanging up in your house, so every day you can be reminded to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Right? I'm not wrong, am I? No, I didn't think I was. When Pastor J.D. Farrakh, I was listening to him, and when he was talking about this verse specifically, as a matter of fact. He said when he first became a Christian and he read James 1, verse 2, he was positive it was a mistranslation of the original Greek. He was like, there's no way it actually says that. No, it's not a mistranslation. And also, notice this. It says, when you meet trials of various kinds, not if you meet trials of various kinds, right? So that helps it a lot. I mean, you're more encouraged now, are you not? I mean, it's not an if, it's a when situation. It's a guarantee. You're going to meet trials of various kinds, whether you like it or not. You're going to go through trials. And trust me, you don't even have to seek them out. They will find you. And some of us are magnets. We just get trials of various kinds all the time. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us not to be surprised when a fiery trial comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Because it's not strange. It has a purpose. Acts 14, 21 through 22, talking about the early church and going around and preaching the gospel in all these different cities like Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And they were encouraging those that they were leading to Christ to continue in the faith, and they were teaching them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means you're going to go through tribulations. That's what it means. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. You have to have them. So basically, James is starting off the book of James by throwing us in the deep end right away. He's like, let's just get this over with. Count it all joy when you face trials and tribulations. It's like that controversial method of throwing the baby in the deep end of the pool to teach him to swim, right? I mean, talk about going from milk to solid food. The first thing he wants to tackle is your attitude towards trials and tribulations. I mean, you want to learn about joy? You want to learn about being joyous? You want to count it all joy? Here we go. Let's start off here. Right? With your trials and your tribulations. However, as we all know, trials and tribulations are the last place that we usually feel joyous, right? I mean, we don't count our trials and tribulations as joy generally, especially right when they first start. That's the last place we feel joyous. Often they are not an occasion for joy, which is why in the midst of trials and tribulations, we often find ourselves miserable and we often find ourselves grumpy, right? We become one of the dwarves from Snow White, right? We get angry, we get upset. I don't know about you, but I don't like trials and tribulations. And I especially don't like trials of various kinds. But that's how the trials come, don't they? That's how they appear, isn't it? I mean, you get the big trials and you get the small trials. You get the inexpensive trials and you get the really, really expensive trials. You get the trials that barely make you break out in a sweat, and you get the trials that make you pull all your hair out. Doesn't seem to be any middle of the road with trials and tribulations. It's one or the other. So I don't like trials. There's one of the things I want you to notice about what it says here in verse 2 is it doesn't say you have to like trials. It doesn't say that you must like it. It says count it all as joy. Right? It doesn't say that you have to pretend that trials are enjoyable. Right? Because they aren't. They can be really burdensome and they can be often painful. So the question, of course, that you have when you read verse 2, the question that people have been wrestling with for probably close to 2,000 years now since James wrote it is, how do we do that? How do we count it all joy? Some translations will say consider it. Literally, the Greek for that word count it or consider it means govern it or bring it forth. Right? So govern it. Take control of it, bring forth joy. But we often know that when trials start, joy is not what is brought forth, at least not right at the beginning. Yeah. And joy here in the Greek means exactly what you don't want it to mean. It means calmness. It means, you know, to rejoice exceedingly. It means to be cheerful. There are people who are like, I hope joy means something else besides being cheerful, because being cheerful is not what I am when it comes to trials and tribulations. But that's exactly what it means. And it's not just about how you feel, but it's also about the fact that joy is received from you. What are people receiving from you when you go through trials and tribulations? Is it joy? Right? Is it a blessing or a curse? Or curses? Or cursing? I mean, it just depends, right, on what you're going through. So the idea is that joy may not necessarily be your first response, but joy is ultimately what should come forth from the trial and the tribulation that you're going through. Joy is an accompanying emotion when God's Spirit is working, and God's Spirit is working through you, and God's Spirit is working in you when you're going through a trial and a tribulation. Therefore, that is what should come forth. But that's what we need to understand. We need to understand what is happening when we go through it. We need to understand that it is God that is working in us and through us. He is using this trial and or this tribulation for a purpose. It's more than just an emotion. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Trials have the potential of producing something that glorifies God, so therefore trials are an opportunity for you to express joy. Understand, there is a method to the madness, if you will. A purpose behind the trials and the tribulations that we go through. The reason we should count it all joy, and that is that they grow us, that trials make us teachable, that they are a testing of your faith. This is what it says in the next verse, right? Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Think of it like this. Think of pressure, right? We all know that diamonds are formed from pressure, right? Natural diamonds form under immense pressure, typically around 5 gigapascals, right? If I pronounce that word right. And if anything has to start with giga, you know, you don't want to experience it, right? So it's about 50,000 times the atmospheric pressure of sea level. Think about that. How much pressure can you handle? How much pressure you go through when you go through trials and tribulations. It feels like the world's upon you at some point. Like the pressure is way more than you can even handle. But not only that, when diamonds are formed, natural diamonds, we're not talking about made in the lab diamonds, right? These pressures are combined with high temperatures, often around 2,500 degrees Fahrenheit. So along with the pressure is the heat, right? And then with that is time. Right, because it takes a long, long time under intense pressure and extreme heat to make a diamond. But under that same thing, spiritually speaking, when you go through trials and tribulations, under these same type of scenarios, under intense pressure and possibly even maybe extreme heat, it may feel like to you, your faith is being tested, but it's producing something. It's producing steadfastness. And steadfastness is just patience and endurance. You might even say that depending on what translation you read. And we often joke, don't ever pray for patience. Because the only way you're going to learn patience is God's going to put you through something to make you learn it. And no one wants to learn patience, right? I mean, we all think we're really patient until we test it on it. Then we find out how patient we really are, which is not really patient at all. So we look at verse 3 and we're like, well, you know, why does my faith have to be tested? Come on. But it's to grow you. It's for your growth. Steadfastness in the Greek, hupomeno, just means patience and endurance, like I said. But you know what it means to abide under? It means to abide by. What are you abiding under? You're abiding under the trial. You're abiding under the tribulation. Instead of running from it, you're staying there in it. And you're allowing God to do his work in you and through it and everything, right? Got to have patience you must have, my young Padawan. We don't want patience. We don't want to learn patience, but yet we need to stay in the trials, not run from the trials. We need to patiently endure them. We need to abide in them. Patience, unfortunately, is something we do have to learn. And supposedly, you get more patient as you get more mature. Supposedly. I'm not sure yet. And this is what James wants you to know. This is what he wants you to learn right at the start, right out of the gate. He's telling you, I want you to learn this. I want you to learn that you need to be patient and endure the trials and the tribulations that you go through, because God is working through those. He's testing your faith. And ultimately, what should come from that is an expression of joy because of what God is doing. So he wants you to learn this right from the start. It's an urgent call. Right here at the beginning of James, it's an urgent call for you to trust God. If you're going to grow in your faith as a believer, if you're going to grow up and into Christ, if you're going to get more mature and get holy as he is holy, you're going to have to trust God. Because testing is working for you. It's not working against you. Yet, as soon as we hit a trial and tribulation, what's usually our first thought? Why does God hate me? Why is God putting me through this? Right? We think it's something working against us. It's not. It's something working for you. And if your testing of your faith, which is the trials and the tribulations that you go through, produces steadfastness, well, then steadfastness produces something as well. And that's what verse 4 says. It says that let steadfastness, so let your patience, let your endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How many people here think they're lacking in nothing? How many have it all? You got everything you need. Oh, none of you? We must still be being perfected. We haven't gotten to that point where we're lacking in nothing yet. That's the full effect of steadfastness, though. It's your perfection. It's your completeness, if that's a word. Right? When steadfastness has its full effect, when you, notice it says, let steadfastness have its full effect. See, the problem is a lot of times when we go through these things, we don't allow them to do what they're supposed to do because we don't want to abide under them and stay there. We want to escape it. But if we were to realize that God is doing something in the midst of that, then maybe we would stay there and let God do his work. But in order for you to do that, you have to let it, right, have its full effect. You have to choose to stay there and let God do his work. Right? You have to let it have its full effect, which means you have to allow yourself to learn something. You have to allow yourself to learn patience. You have to learn how to endure trials and tribulations. And when you get through that, ultimately you will be lacking in nothing. Right? Not one thing. Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When will we be perfect? We'll be perfect when we are with Jesus. All right. Well, here's the thing. Joy is not complete without Jesus. We need Jesus if we are to count all things as joy. All right. But just because we aren't with Jesus yet in the sense that we're not fully perfect, that's not an excuse for us to not grow. It's not an excuse for us to not mature. It's not an excuse for us to not be joyful when we go through these things, or to count it all joy. See, joy may be contrary to our normal reaction, yet the challenge for us is to work on our attitude towards trials and tribulations, understanding that there is a purpose behind what we're going through. Understanding that a lot of times it's even greater than us. It may not, the purpose that we may, you know, what we may be learning and the purpose behind it may be more than just our growth, but it may be also, because remember, joy is not just something you've received, it's also something that you share. And when you go through trials and tribulations, and if people see that your reaction is different, then you're sharing that joy, that supernatural joy that comes from the Spirit of God. You're sharing it with others. It can grow their faith as well. God can use it for not just you, but for those who are watching you as you go through this trial and tribulation, right? So instead of allowing these things to produce curses, we learn patience, we learn endurance, we grow in our faith, we count it all joy. It's a step of maturity when we become more Christ-like, and we count it all joy. You know, it tells us in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? It was the cross. It was the cross. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. Right? He despising the shame, and now he sees at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's many examples of this throughout Scripture. We can look through and we can see, right, different people throughout the Bible who have gone through trials and tribulations, and yet in the midst of those trials and tribulations, found joy. We're able to count it all joy because they understood why they were going through it. For example, Paul. You know, when Paul was in jail, he wrote what they call the prison epistles, and he was writing letters to encourage the church while he was in jail. Right? For example, he wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." He wrote that from his jail cell. Right? And we might be thinking, well, that's the crazy thing to write from your jail cell. Right? Are you actually rejoicing while you're in jail? Well, Paul was. Right? Paul encouraged the church from his jail cell. From the midst of a trial, from the midst of a tribulation, Paul was like, I'm going to encourage you guys. Because I understand why the Lord's using this. Paul understood what he was going through and why he was going through it. He says, I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel and for the Gentiles. He understood the reason. So therefore, he could find joy and encourage others with it as well and share it. What about Joseph? You know, Joseph was, his brothers sold him into slavery. That would be a good reason to hold a grudge against your brothers for a long time. I know people who hold grudges against people for less than that. Right? They sold him into slavery. And when he met him again, he says, you know, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Right? In Genesis 50:20, he told him, he says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, so to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. But if you go back before he said that, that was in Genesis 50. If you go back to Genesis 45, he lays it out for his brothers, and he tells them this. He says, concerning his captivity and all the time that he had spent, you know, in slavery, basically. He says, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here. It was God. If we only understood that. If we only understood what Joseph understood. Was that this tribulation and trial that he was going through because God put him there. It wasn't his brothers who caused that. Yes, they sold him into slavery, but it was God. Because he knew it was God, he had joy. He knew God had a purpose for it, and he was being used. And so he did his work unto the Lord, and he understood why God had put him through this and why he had to endure this for the sake of others. Joseph understood the truth behind the trial that he was going through, which was God that was using it for his glory. And that's where we find our joy. We try and find our joy in the fact, in the faithfulness of God. When we go through trials and tribulations, we're understanding the purpose behind them, right? We're looking for how God is going to be glorified, and we're going to trust God that... We're going to trust in his faithfulness, right? Understanding that he has a purpose. He has a purpose. So God puts you through tests and trials. He allows you to go through them to grow you, to make you more mature. The more you go through them and the more God brings you through them, the more you trust God. And then the next time you go through them, you have a little bit more trust. And the next time you have more trust. And the next time you have more. Pretty soon going through a trial and tribulation is like nothing to you. It's like nothing. You're like, I can go through this. I got God. He's seen me through everyone I've been through. And he's going to continue to see me through them. And everyone has a purpose because the next one that comes is probably going to be greater than the last one. Very seldom do we go from really bad to a little tiny little nothing to really bad to really, you know, it very much it goes on a scale going up like this. This is the world we live in now, right? The birth pains are getting, they're increasing more and more. So they've started out small and now they're getting worse and worse and worse. And things are just getting, the tribulations and the trials are just getting more extreme. And they're going to continue to get more extreme. The Bible's really clear about it. So we need to understand the truth about what we're going through and why we're going through it and what God is going to use it for so we can find our joy. We can find our joy in the faithfulness of God. You know, in Jeremiah, Jeremiah had a question for God. It's in Jeremiah chapter 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. And this is what it says. It's Jeremiah 12, verse 5. This is actually God's response to Jeremiah. Okay? So he says this. He says, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses?" And then he says, "And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" This is God's response to Jeremiah. Now you might be like, "I don't understand that." And obviously I'm only reading you one verse and not the entire passage. Right? But this is an answer. An answer to Jeremiah from God. And what Jeremiah was asking God, or discussing with God, praying about to God, right, was the fact that it seemed to Jeremiah that evil and unrighteousness were prospering. Right? It seemed to Jeremiah, and that Jeremiah was in the midst of a struggle. He was going through a trial. This was a challenge for Jeremiah. Right? And challenges like this, they're exhausting. They are. They're exhausting emotionally, physically, spiritually. You wonder if you can keep, you know, running the race, fighting the fight, you know, when it always seems like everything you do sets you back. Everything you do is, you're just losing. You're not winning, you're just losing. Doesn't matter what you try, right? You got runners on base and you can't drive them in. You strike somebody out, but they call the ball. You know, just like the Mariners game. No matter what you do, you can't win. And so those are challenging. They're exhausting emotionally and physically and spiritually. And this is God's answer to him. This is God's answer to Jeremiah. He says, listen, if the footmen, that's what he means, with the men on foot, that's the footmen, right? If the footmen have tired you out, the footmen come first. That's not even the whole, you know, when you think about a military group coming into a town to conquer it, it's the footmen that come first. The rest of the army, the battalion, whatever it is behind them. They're not even here yet. So if the footmen have tired you out, how are you to expect to compete with the horsemen? That's what he's telling him. Right? In other words, Jeremiah, greater struggles are coming. Greater struggles are coming. If you can't handle the small stuff, if you being taken out of your plush little safe comfort zone, right, if you can't handle that, then how are you ever going to handle the tough stuff? Because you thought that was bad, but worse stuff is coming. Right? Greater struggles are coming. That's what God was telling Jeremiah. There's a purpose. There's a purpose in these trials that you're going through. There's a purpose in running a challenging race. There's a purpose in the present circumstances in which I have you. I know you don't like it, Jeremiah. I know you don't think it's right. I know you think you're losing in everything you do. I know that you're looking at what you're looking out there and you're seeing all this stuff happen and you're thinking it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere. But Jeremiah, if you can't handle this, you're not going to be able to handle what's coming. The whole point of going through and dealing with the footmen first before the horsemen come is to get you ready for what's coming. Right? Because the circumstances will become greater. The challenges will become greater. The trials and the tribulations will become hotter. There will be more pressure. You're not going to like it. But I'm pulling you through it. I'm getting you through it now so that you can grow up and be ready for what's coming next. Right? Hebrews 12:1 tells us to run with patience or steadfastness. The race that is set before us. We have to endure it. We have to keep running. We can't just walk off the track. We got to keep running the race. So don't let sin be your master. Let God. Abide in Christ. Right? And therefore you can abide in the trial. Not run from it while you are persevering. You can count it all joy. Right? The idea is, of course, we've heard the phrase a million times, right? As life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Or you make, you know, a hit song like Forrest Frank. And anyway. So how do we count it all joy? Because that's ultimately the question. How do we count it all joy? When we know, honestly, what it's like when we go through trials and tribulations. Well, the first, I'm going to give you three things, I think. Yes. They all go together. And in a sense, you know, there's steps. Obviously, the first thing is prayer. Right? The first thing is prayer. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. You got to start with prayer. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? That's Romans 14:17. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, if you don't know where the fruits of the Spirit reside. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things we have to learn. All those things we are learning as we grow up into Christ. But they are fruits of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit because of our faith in Christ, so we start by praying. Lord, help me endure. Lord, help me find joy. Lord, help me with my patience. Right? This is why you've given me your Spirit. That's why it indwells in me to help me through this. Help me. Right? The fruits of the Spirit, of course, are in contrast to the works of the flesh. If we aren't using the fruits of the Spirit, we're using the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, as it says later, earlier actually, in Galatians chapter 5, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are often our responses to trials and tribulations if we're not praying, if we're not seeking God out, right? These are the works of the flesh. These hinder our perseverance. These hinder our endurance. All right, these hinder it from doing its work because our initial reaction to trials and tribulations, impatience, anger, strife, right? These things, they never help. They never help. We're not going to get through that trial and tribulation by relying on the works of the flesh. We need to rely on the fruits of the Spirit. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Right? So that's what we pray for, that we will abound in hope, that we will find joy, that we'll be filled with joy and peace, that God and the Spirit of God will get us through. So that's what we start, that's what we pray for. God is faithful. The second thing after prayer is forgiveness. Forgiveness is needed when you go through trials and tribulations. I'm not going to say every single time, but, you know, maybe. Because often when you go through trials and tribulations, you're being persecuted. Some of the trials and tribulations that you go through will be trials and tribulations as somebody else is persecuting you. Right? Maybe they're persecuting you because of your faith. Maybe they're persecuting you just because of whatever. People have strange reasons on why they want to pick on people. Some of them make absolutely zero sense. Right? Sometimes they think they have a really good reason to be mad at you, and they're just going to take it out on you, however they can. Right? But a lot of the trials and tribulations we face are going to be because of persecution. They can be related to how someone hurts us or how someone is trying to hurt us, or things of that nature. What are you supposed to do in that situation? Forgive them. That's what you're supposed to do. Right? I mean, do you think Erica Kirk was full of joy when she forgave the man who assassinated her husband? I mean, could she count it all joy at that moment? I don't know. I know how I would have felt. It would have been very difficult, incredibly difficult. I probably couldn't even get up on the stage and talk to everybody. But yet she gets up there and she forgives the man who assassinated her husband. She forgives him. She says, I have to forgive him because God forgave me. Right? You know what came from that? You know how that glorified God? Other people started forgiving people because of it. I mean, if you were watching all the posts and everything about her response to forgiving the shooter, you saw other celebrities even, what's his name, Santa Claus guy, you know, Tim Allen, right? Tim Allen made a post and he said, you know what? I've never forgiven, I think it was his father. I've never forgiven my father for what he did to me when I was growing up, but I just watched Erica Kirk forgive the shooter, and I'm going to right now in front of all of you tell you I forgive my father. Forgiveness is so strong. You don't even know how it can affect people, how it changes people. But you're not going to be able to forgive unless you first prayed. And she was praying the moment she walked out on that stage all the way up to the point that she started talking, if you watched it. She was praying in between sentences. You could see her doing it. But you have to forgive. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7 says, Now if anyone has caused pain, and he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Forgive those who hurt you. But along with that, again, part of the same thing, if you can pray, and that prayer can lead you to forgive those who are persecuting you, then the next thing you should do is bless them. This is too much. I can't forgive them and bless them. No, you can. You can. It tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right? So that means when you're going through the trial and the tribulation, if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, God says, you are blessed. Right? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It says, rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. But then it also says in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So you are blessed for going through it, and then you are to do what? You are to bless them. Don't curse them, bless them. Rejoice and be glad that you're being persecuted, and then bless those who are persecuting you. Come on. Trust me, that starts with prayer. I mean, you can't even get to this stage unless you've been praying. Then you're just going to have to let God lead you and what that looks like and how God wants to do it. All right, maybe you bake him a cake. Maybe you make him a plate of cookies. I don't know what it looks like. Right? I heard Jack Hibbs talk about this. And he said there was someone who was picking on him. And he was just online constantly harassing him. And he was coming to the church and standing outside and harassing him. And he was doing all these things. And Jack was driving. It was early on in his ministry. And he was just driving him up a wall. He didn't know what to do. He wasn't sleeping well at night. He was having really trouble handling this guy who was just harassing and persecuting him. And God told him, I want you to bless him. And he's like, what are you, crazy? Right? He says, no, I want you to bless him. He's like, how am I? What? He said, yeah. He said, you know that Hawaiian meal? Because Jack's mother's side is Hawaiian, right? So you know that Hawaiian meal that your mother used to make you, that special meal with the rice and the eggs and whatever it's called, right? He says, she only makes it for family. You guys only make it for special occasions and special family members, and you don't ever share it with anybody else. You know that meal? Yeah. You need to make that. I want you to make that and give it to him. I want you to invite him over. Well, what if he wants coffee? What does he want to drink? I don't care. Put it all out there. Coffee, tea, water, pop. Just have it all out on the counter. What kind of bread? We need to have bread with this. What kind of bread? I'm going to get whatever bread. So Jack said, I bought every loaf of bread, and I bought everything to drink, and I had it out there, and I made the meal, and I invited the guy over, and the guy's like, what are you trying to kill me? But he said he brought the guy in the house, and he gave him the meal, and he let the guy speak for 2 hours. He never said a word. Just let him speak. And then the guy left. And the guy never stopped persecuting him. But he said after that, he never worried about it ever again. Because he had blessed him. And God took it away. See, that's the thing about blessing others. When you says, bless those who persecute you, it doesn't mean they're going to stop persecuting you. It's for your sake. It's not necessarily for their sake. It could make a difference in their lives. Absolutely. It just depends on what God does. Sometimes your blessing on someone who's persecuting you might change their life entirely. But you don't know that that's what's going to happen. You're not doing it because that's what you expect to happen. You're doing it because God's told you to do it. You're being faithful. So pray, forgive them, and then bless them. Give them a blessing. Love them. God will show you how. It tells you, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Then it says, because you're doing that, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You won't be shamed. They might be, right? But bless them. Blessing is not going to change necessarily, like I said, how they feel about you. It may not stop them from persecuting you, but it will stop you from being robbed of your joy. Because you will have allowed God to work through you for his glory, and it will grow you, and it will not be out of shame. Right? Romans 5:25 says that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. We won't be shamed. We won't be living in shame. We won't be robbed of our joy. So pray, forgive, and bless those who persecute you. Those are three things that will help you count it all joy. Joy is a joy received. It's a gift that's been given to us. And with that, joy is also shared, as we've stated. It's a joy that comes from Jesus. And Jesus is the cause and the occasion of joy. True joy is only found in Christ Jesus. So remember this. It should be encouraging for when you go through trials and tribulations. It's very simple. We've quoted this verse many times. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The answer to whatever you throw in there is no. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So when you're going through trials and tribulations, just remember, it will never separate you from Jesus. It's only going to bring you closer to him. So count it all joy. Count it all joy. Amen.